Thank you very much. What a blessing. There was something about that last note. It almost felt like we needed to keep on singing. What a glorious hymn. Open your Bible now to John 14. Usually I said we continue with the book or continue with the chapter. This time I'm continuing with the same verse I left off last week. We're going to deal with, Lord willing, the second half of the verse. And John 14. We'll be addressing verse 27, but let's read verse 25 to 31, which is kind of the next section. Verse 25, these things I've spoken to you that while being present with you, with the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes that when it comes, does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let it go from here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace, your goodness, and the astounding promise in this verse we're going to again address. Could you put such a profound contrast within it to remind it again and again that there's nothing this world can offer that can compare to what you give? And yet, so often we go hankering after the things of this world when we have everything we need in you. You have promised. You're able to deliver. Oh, Father, help us to take you at your word. May we listen to the words of Jesus here, who is speaking to his troubled disciples. And their worst days are coming, meaning that they're going to be hounded and persecuted and sought after, and many of them will die for the gospel. In your name, for your name. Father, these are the truths that sustain them, not only in their mind, but in reality in their hearts when they lean onto you, look to you, and trust in you. So, Father, help us to be as if we were there that night listening to Jesus speak these very words to our own hearts, to our own minds, in a time of chaos, uncertainty. Things could get much worse before they ever get better. But we trust you. We look to you. You are our strength, our rock, our everything. We ask that you would help us to always look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at verse 27 again. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world give to do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. By way of review, I want to talk about the first part that I talked about last week to help set the stage in just a brief review. Peace is one of those things, one of those blessings that flowed from a right relationship with God. Get a hold of that. The world beats a different note on that. They find peace everywhere else, and I'm going to show you all the ways they try to seek peace and what their peace is different than our Lord giving of peace. But fundamentally, you cannot have this peace apart from a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I talked about two aspects of His peace. Number one was peace with God. That's in our salvation. That's in our justification. Why was that necessary? Because since the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, the human race had been in war with God in their heart. They wanted to chart their own way. They wanted to be autonomous. Adam and Eve were nothing more than the micro, what happened in the macro with the rest of the world, every man, woman, and child born after their creation. So much so that Colossians 1:21 said it this way, you were once alienated and enemied in your mind by wicked works. That is every person. The Bible calls it rebellion sin. That makes us enemies with God in the need of reconciliation and forgiveness. And this is only possible through repentance from our sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect verse for our peace with God on this is the fact of Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then I talked about the peace with God, out the peace of God that comes from salvation through Jesus Christ. We as Christians then journey on in life, and every once in a while we lose that sense of His peace. It's rebellion, sometimes it's disobedience, sometimes yielding to temptation, sometimes we're not listening, sometimes we go with unconfessed sin, whatever the case may be. We talk about the peace of God that is found in Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The Bible makes it real clear right here that when you have this peace, you can't explain it. It's beyond comprehension. It's beyond and surpasses understanding. This peace transcends human insight and analysis. The world can't fathom or comprehend the peace that God gives. Even when we give Him that birth, even when we try to explain what we're experiencing, they're just clueless, like a deer in the headlight look at you. Like, I have no idea how that makes any difference because they have no spiritual discernment to connect dots with. Their mind are darkened, their mind is alienated, and you're talking about something they hate. How can I have peace with something I hate? Well, here lies why they need the peace with God in their salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God says here that God, the peace of God here protects believers from anxiety, doubts, and fear and distress for those who will trust in Him through life. Instead of looking at their circumstances and starting their mind thinking down path they had no business, instead of trusting, leaning, and looking to Christ. And looking to Him for strength. That peace comes to those who refuse to be fearful and take everything in the matter of prayer. Giving thanks for everything. Because we know no matter what comes into our life, no matter how chaotic, how painful, there's a purpose. That purpose is to glorify Him. That purpose is to improve our sanctification into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The rub comes with us is when we kind of sort of don't want that. We want something else. Here lies the rub. And we wonder why we don't have that peace. But it said that it will give you peace. This is the peace of God in the Christian life. Paul says it in Romans 15, verse 13, how may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We need to have this kind of peace to live a life, what did many people call Romans 8, life in the Spirit. When you take those three sanctification chapters of Romans 6, 7, and 8, you got chapter 6 that talked about all of the true biblical spiritual truths that we may not feel, but we need to know them, about we're dead indeed to sin, alive unto God. Romans 7 tells you the tension we have of the things that I want to do, I don't, and the things I don't want to do, I do. That rub, that struggle of indwelling sin. And then Paul goes in, here's the way you're supposed to live the life. Life in the Spirit. Letting God work through you, in through you to give you the desire and the ability to do of His good pleasure. This peace of God comes when we submit to the control of the Spirit, to walk using languages of the Scripture, to walk, to live, to be led by, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We will experience that peace, listen carefully, no matter how chaotic it is around us. All you have to do is read the stories of those who had lived this life through tortuous pain, struggle, and chaos. They found somewhat the secret. Actually, they didn't find the secret. They believed God's word and took it for serious business. One of the stories that I came across reading again, you can't talk about this without going back to the Gates of Splendor. The missionaries and to the Aka Indians, and you know, they were barely there and they got slaughtered. And yet, the wives went back and they had the privilege to lead the Christ to the very men who killed and ate their husband. They refused to be governed and guided and controlled by fear. If they overtook their husband, what chance did these women have? They trusted in God. First of all, they knew God wanted them to stay. Second of all, they trusted in that. So it doesn't matter how chaotic. Here's a good verse. I shared it last week. I want to share it again. I'm so glad I found it. Job 34:29. When He gives quietness, who can make trouble? Who can unravel your world if He'd given you calmness of soul? That's what Job 34:29 said. Psalm 29:11. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Isaiah 26:3, one of my favorites. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, or the word stayed means fixed or focused on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. And when you look at this verse again, very clearly, the peace I give to you, my peace I give to you. So I ended up by saying that Jesus is the source of all true peace. Now we move into, the little bit of a letdown to go from His perfect peace to the peace that the world gives. That's why Jesus said these words, not as the world gives do I give you. I'm not giving you what the world gives. My peace is so different, so much better, so perfect. In the truest sense, there is no real peace in this world apart from Jesus Christ. Charles Ross, commentator, said that the world gives grudgingly, deceitfully. Christ gives cheerfully, sincerely. The world gives you empty words, a mere powerless wish when it said, peace be with you. But Christ's give is real, substantive, effectual. The world's good wishes can, at best, extend only to life now. Christ's blessing is eternal. The world peace is temporary, fleeting, brief at best. Merle Tenney said it this way, the world peace is temporary freedom from distraction, anxiety, strife. It's often obtainable enabling people to settle down for a short time, at least to do what they want to do and live their life their own way with relatively little interference. There is also the peace of momentary flight from unpleasant things of life, sought in daydreaming, pleasure, and amusement, known as the peace of escapism. And then there is the peace of false security, when men cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The Bible is real clear. The world's peace is momentary, fleeting, tranquility through self-indulgence, materialism, entertainment, TV, amusement, sports, self-love, pleasure-seeking, romance, drugs, sexual fantasy, false religion, psychotherapy, or a whole host of other placebos. None of it works. Momentary, temporary, fleeting. All of them are idolatry. And they try to find and seek peace without Christ, outside of Christ. Everything but Him. The world peace is a pseudo peace. Here's a new one. Fake peace. And we've heard that one before. And counterfeit peace. Here's what the scripture said, Isaiah 57:21. There is no peace, said the Lord, for the wicked. Who are you going to believe? There are people out there, they're so smug, thinking that I got it all under control, all is good. God's not going to do anything to me. You're a fool to think that way. They're a fool for thinking such thoughts. God said right here, there is no peace. They're doing a veneer covering. Jeremiah 6:12-13, listen to this. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, that means from the to the wicked, to the poor, to the homeless, to the wealthy, to the powerful, the influential, everyone is given the covetousness. In other words, let me translate that for all they can think about day in and day out is money, money, money. How to make it, how to save it, how to spend it, how to get it somehow, whether lawfully or not. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Not with integrity, not in truthfulness, falsely. So they can get whatever they can out of you, take advantage of you. Then it goes on. And they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The priest and the prophets are not telling the truth. They're not dealing with the core issue that every sinner needs to deal with to the core of their being, and that is the peace with God in our salvation. Very clear. The world peace and fantasies, illusion, and make-believe. Jeremiah 23:17. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord had said, you shall have peace. Did you hear that? Hear Jeremiah contending with these false prophets, and he's talking to the people of Israel, the people of, not the pagan, the people of Israel, who's supposed to be the people of God. He said, they despise me, and they had the audacity to false prophet to say, hey, you'll have peace. You be patient. All is good and all is cool. Smooth liars. And to everyone who walked according to the dictate of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Well, we know what happened. It's called captivity. It's called the slaughtering of a lot of his people. Lamentation 2:14, your prophets have seen for you, meaning they have seen vision for you. False and deceptive vision. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captive, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusion. Ezekiel 13, verse 10, because they have secluded my people, seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. Romans 3, 17, and the way of peace they have not known. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord is so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains among a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Jeremiah 8, verse 15, we looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of hell, there was trouble. The world's peace is nothing more than an illusion and a mirage. Their peace is temporary. It's based on calm circumstances and amusement, which denies their need for Christ. This is what Jesus said, the peace that I give you. And he makes the distinction for his people. Don't be looking for the world peace that won't satisfy, that won't sustain you. You need to find that peace that's rooted in Jesus Christ that passes all understanding. So in the light of that, side by side, his peace, the world's peace, he gives us what we should live for or live like and not do. Look at the rest of verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Come on now, Pastor. It's natural to do that. I know it's natural to sin. To be fearful or to go against these commands, to allow yourself to be troubled by circumstances around you or whatever is happening in your world, whatever that may be. We're not denying the pain, the struggle, the fact still remains. We're either honoring him by trust, looking to him by faith, or not. We are not to be troubled. We are not to be afraid. The moment you feel that you try to get your mind going down certain things and it produces the fruit of fear and trouble, not good. The Bible is clear that every Christian is responsible appropriating God's promises by leaning into his promises. We have the Word of God to know what is commanded of us. We have the Holy Spirit to enable and empower us to obey these commands. Psalm 34, 14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Peace of God. Some people are going to say, man, if you do that, all you're doing is taking on a Pollyanna approach to Christian faith. No, this is obeying the Word of God. You either trust God or don't. I do believe there are Christians who act like Pollyanna. That's not Christian living. Just naive and gullible and just everything with rosy-colored glasses is all going to end well. Well, it will. We're not talking about the ending. We're talking about the process that gets to it, that tumultuous. Are we going to go through it calm? Or are we going to go through it like the rest of the clothes in the washing machine? Are we going to steady ourselves through? First Peter 3:11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 119:165, one of my favorite. Great peace have those who love your law. Listen, and nothing causes them to stumble. That happens when you love this book, read this book, internalize this book, and let this book be your governor of life. Not because you warmly say, oh, Such a precious book. I have met a lot of people who have regular devotion. When the trouble comes, they get unhinged. They lose it. They get troubled, agitated, fearful, worried. That is that, and the direct opposite of what this said. If you love this book, that book means that it is in here, your heart. And the reason why you will not stumble, because you understand what's happening. When people come to me and they're chaotic, I don't understand what's happening. You live in a cursed world among fallen people. Why are we surprised? I ask the obvious. Does it surprise you when a dog barks? Cat meow? Of course not. If a dog meows, we got a moneymaker. But that's not the case here. Again, he promised perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusted in the Lord. I like what John MacArthur said here. To live in anguish over the past, anxiety concerning the present, and apprehension about the future is to fail to appropriate that peace that we have promised here. One of the most important things that help us to have the peace in the midst of chaos, again, I can't but to go back to Philippians 4. I'll read it, verses 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, good report, virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have, notice this, next verse, the things you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. But Paul wasn't simply telling them to do something. He said, this is what God commands. And folks, you heard me teach it. You told me, you heard me help you to understand it. And you watched me practice this. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. What is he saying here? The whole issue is be anxious or peace of mind. What helped is a sane, disciplined mind to go down the path that produces good fruit of peaceful trust in the Lord. That's not easy. You have to know, I'm not going there. And it might be hard if you're given over to constantly being a pessimist, seeing worst case scenario. It said, this is how you channel your mind when you are given over the fear. Now, don't forget, be anxious for nothing, being everything by prayer and thanksgiving. Supplication, make your request known to God. So be in prayer. When you're out of the closet in prayer and you're not, your mind need to be channeled, disciplined down this track. This was Philippians. We know the story when he went to Philippi to preach the gospel and he got thrown in jail, and of course, we know the story. Paul wasn't whining because he was hurting from all the beating. He was singing hymns in the jail. That's why he can say, you've seen me do this. You've seen me live it out. They were given to praise and worship. That's why in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down argument or thought or ideology and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. There always been a time when wicked people had been in control and had hurt his people profoundly. Thankfully, we got a record of some of them, what happened, and how many of them endure such amazing persecution. But they were not going to be given over to the fear of their tormentors. They let God control their heart and guard it. Philippians 4:7. To do that, you look to him while they're beaten on the body. Remember the words of our Lord. Don't fear him who can kill the body. You better fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So whatever you do, beloved, the worst thing as a Christian we can do, and it's a struggle in America, is to idolize comfort instead of faithfulness. The peace of God is very indicative on this. Even our Lord said in his Sermon on the Mount, he taught it that the sin and folly of fear and worry would wrong. Matthew 6. That's why Colossians 3:15 said, let the peace of God rule your heart. Let it rule. Let it control. God's peace is to rule our heart, and if anything comes along and disrupts that peace, it must be rejected. We must live lives that are consistent with that peace with him. Our thoughts, words, and deeds should be consistent with a conscience that is clear, good, and blameless before God. So, I had let that as a premise to really zero in on the fact that we are not to let our heart be troubled or be afraid. Both of those are Greek imperative, which means command. It is not a suggestion. Do not allow yourself to be given over to fear and to be troubled. How many times are we hearing, do not let your heart be troubled? And every time he's saying it with a Greek imperative, saying it, this is the command. Our peace, as one commentator said, should be like a compass on a ship in the middle of a storm. The compass always, no matter how beaten and shaken the ship or boat is, it's always pointing north. No matter what our world does and throws into a tailspin, we go north to God. Always. I don't know what's happening, Lord, but I know you have everything in control. May I honor you through this. May my heart be at peace. Oh, may the Lord help us. To be at peace with him. A Christian whose mind and trust are in God will have God's peace in trials. That's a promise. That's a promise. That's why I said in my prayer, right after this, he died, buried, rose again from the dead, 40 days, went up in his ascension. Sure, Act 2 was awesome. Who wouldn't want to see 3,000 souls get saved? But they went a lot of places where they were hounded. Many of them died as martyrs. Beloved, look to Jesus and may the peace of God be with you. Beloved, do not be troubled. Or pray. He will never leave us. Always with a promise to let look to him. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. Father, thank you. We thank you for this peace that we so desperately need. Do not deserve. But we are grateful that you are a God of peace. You love peace and harmony. So Lord, may we have, first of all, our peace with you with the right standing and the peace of in our daily walk with you. Father, with every little challenge in life, help us to be gripped by faith and trust in you, to go to your word, to get our minds filled with directives that will help us in our meditation, to please you and honor you and glorify you. Father, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name.